All right, yeah, y'all can be seated. Oh, I have a certificate for y'all. Sorry. Wow, professional Lee Brockington right here. There you go. Super, super. All right, I hope you have your Bibles with you because we are going to look at them today. My message I'm excited about, it is called, You Can Live in the House and Never Grasp the Father's Heart. If you have your Bibles, to turn to Luke chapter 15, and we will get to that verse in a few moments. You can grow up in the house and never grasp the Father's heart. I think we've seen movies about that, and I don't remember, Robin, there's a movie, Robin in here? She just stepped out. I don't know where she went. There's a movie maybe my kids know. Remember that kid? He's raised by like a billionaire dad, and he dies, and he leaves his grandson the $1 billion. No, not Batman. But he gives him an assignment, and he basically is a kid that just is used to living a billionaire's life and just wasting it and partying, and his grandfather sends him on this journey to serve. Y'all remember that? What, did anybody know the name? Well, Ultimate Gift. If y'all haven't seen that movie, watch The Ultimate Gift. It's a powerful movie. They make movies about kids that grow up in wealth. Mom and dad use that money to serve the world, and yet the kids squander it on themselves. People have all heard of stories of a pastor's kid grows up in a godly home but chooses to make choices that are contrary. Katy Perry is one of those. An American Idol. People can live in the house but miss the hearts. You could go to church every Sunday and never grasp the heart of God. So that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to look mostly at the prodigal's brother, but we're going to look at another couple of contexts as well. My text comes from Luke chapter 11. Let me just preface it so I won't read the whole thing to you. Y'all know this story well. Dad has two sons. One of the sons says, "Hey, Dad, I know you're a wealthy man, and I was thinking, I think I want my inheritance right now." And so Dad gives him his inheritance. He leaves home. The Bible says he is partying up. He's living a wild life. Lifestyle. The money runs out. He ends up working by feeding swine, by feeding pigs, and realizes that my father's slaves eat better than I eat. I'm going to go back and crawl back, and I'm going to ask my father, "I know I'm not your son anymore, but will you at least make me a slave?" He goes back, and you know the story. The Bible says the father is at the edge of the field. If he's there one day, could you not picture that that father must have been there every single day, waiting for a son to come home? He sees his son at a far distance. He doesn't wait for him. Well, I'm going to let him crawl to me. That's not what the father's heart was. He runs after him. He embraces him, he puts a robe on him, he puts a ring on his finger, and the son says, "Father, just treat me like a slave." And he said, "My son was dead, but now is alive." What a powerful story of the father's heart. Now it gets to verse 25, there's another brother. That brother doesn't leave home. That brother isn't rebellious. That brother works hard. This is his part of the story. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house and heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home." Could you imagine the excitement on the servant? "Your brother has come home." It wasn't very exciting to him. "And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have served you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And you have never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as your son the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You have killed the fatted calf for him. Verse 31, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead, now is alive. He was lost, and now he's found. The Jewish culture of that time, 2,000 years ago, were that sons and daughters did not go and get an education from somewhere else. They learned it from their moms and dads. They inherited the skill set of their moms and dads, for one day that child would grow up and inherit the business and fulfill what their moms and dads would do. There was this expectation that the son would follow in his father's footsteps. You would hope that the son would not only emulate the father's actions, but you would hope that he would follow your father's heart. But hear this, because the heart changes everything. The heart changes everything. You're somewhere, we just had a baby dedication, somewhere along the line in about, I don't know, 8 or 9 months, Josiah's going to look at his mom and is going to say, Mama. If you're in a grocery store, you don't know them at all. She's all excited about it. It doesn't really mean anything to you. Yeah, every baby says mama. Every baby says daddy. My son, you know what my son said to me? He said daddies. It was a mixture of Jesus and daddy. He did not know the difference between the two, and what a powerful picture. I know I'm not God, please understand that. What a powerful picture that our children, when they look at us, we are the image of Jesus. How important it is for us to walk out that image before them. But to the world, when I would say, hey, you know, my son just said, daddies. Oh, that's nice. That's sweet. Really, in their head, they're thinking, who cares? Every child says that. But to the couple that it happens for the first time, they laugh, they cry, they call their spouse, they go get their iPhone, they take a video, they put it out on social media because the world must know that my child just said daddy. Why? Because the heart changes everything. Changes everything. How many movies have we watched where a football team or a baseball team is on a huge losing streak and something happens catastrophic and all of a sudden they rally together and they go off to win the victory because the heart changes everything. Here in this text, the young man grew up in the father's house. He was schooled by the father. He was mentored by the father. He knew how to do the job well, and we assume that he did it very well because when his brother came home, he was out in the field working. He was faithful. He had gleaned and perfected all the skills, but what he did not grasp is the father's heart. Now, I have a question for you. What is the father's heart? This is where you interact with me. What is the father's heart? Love? Somebody else? What? Merciful. Oh, yeah. What else? Gracious. He was gracious. Think about the context of the story. He was so gracious to his sons. Huh? Forgiving. Powerful. The father is forgiving. What? Freedom? He was, yes, he released, yes, what? Patient. He was definitely very patient. Yeah, how anybody y'all have moms, all the moms and dads, we have to be patient at times with our children, amen? Woo, somebody else. What? Joyful. He was celebratory of his son. He didn't worry about his son's past. All he worried about was the right there. My son was dead, and now is alive. Somebody else? Proud. He was proud that his son had come home. Something else? Anyone? Last one. Unconditional love. Things I wrote down that most of you have already said. Love. forgiveness, compassionate, redemptive, unconditional love, faithful even when others are unfaithful. The Father saw the future after a failure. The Father embraced the future rather than dwell on the failure. Verse 20 of that text talks about the Father. And he arose and came to his father. And he was still a great way off. His father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That does not show a vindictive God. That does not express, because this story is a word picture. This story is a metaphor of how much God loves you. And what we see in this context, God is not a vindictive God. He is not looking to strike you down. He is not looking for you to mess up. And when you mess up, he is not standing there in place and said, "Let him crawl back to me. Go ahead and kiss my feet." He is looking to run from the edge of his field after you. He is looking to embrace you and kiss your neck. He is looking for you to come home, because that's the top of Father God that we serve. Now, understand this. This does not mean that there's not consequences to sin. The son had lost all his inheritance. So there are consequences to our actions. It does not race the actions, but there are consequences. But we have a God that loves us, who is faithful, that is redemptive, that is compassionate, that is forgiving. We have a God that we are called to develop his character, and that his character is found in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. And you know this well. It is interesting that it says the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, although it lists a plurality of attributes after that. Have you ever know that? The Bible does not call them fruit. He calls it fruit. It is one. This is the character of God, and this is what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is long-suffering, is kindness, is goodness, is faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I think why it says fruit and not fruits, because it doesn't want us as a people to say, "Well, I got patience, so, you know, I don't need the rest of them." Our goal in life is to develop the character, if you will, the DNA of who God is, his values, his heart. You can live in the house. You can grow up in church. You can fulfill your religious duties. You can speak in tongues. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks strongly about this. You can tithe. You can pray. You can fast. But you can never, sometimes we can do all those things, but never grasp the values in the heart of God. Isn't that amazing? We'll look at that in just a second. Number two, the Pharisees. Matthew, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Just want to read a couple of scriptures out of there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is what Jesus said. It says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. If you want to do your good deeds in front of everybody and be recognized, Jesus said, that's good. You just got your applause. These men would boast in the synagogues. They were religious men. They did good things. I want to read 6:6. It says, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. I brought a tallit that I bought in, I believe, Jerusalem. And Shelley, can you hold this real quick? And understanding a little bit about Jewish history, Jewish men to this day will wear this, I can't remember what it's called, around their waist. But in the olden days, they would wear this tallit, it's called. It's a prayer shawl, and every bit of it is symbolic. The knots on it represents the healing of God. And remember in the Bible where the woman with an issue of blood grabbed the hem of Jesus' garment? She just didn't grab a piece of cloth. I mean, she didn't fall up to Jesus and grab, you know, a piece of cloth. She was grabbing a symbol of healing. She knew exactly what she was going after. So when we understand a little bit about Jewish culture, we understand a little bit more about the understanding of the word. But these Pharisees, the Bible says, go into your closet. That not necessarily is a literal closet, because a lot of times they would come to Jerusalem. They didn't have a place to stay. So they would go and lay on the ground, and they would cover themselves with this sheet. So you may see them, but you didn't know who they were. You just knew somebody was praying. Man, that's awesome, but I don't know who they are. But the Pharisees would do the opposite. They would walk around like this. Oh, Lord, I'm so awesome that I'm here worshiping you. And everybody saw them. Wow, those are godly people. They pray so loud, and they're so awesome. Wow, they're so awesome. And Jesus said, you just have your reward. Jesus was not pleased with their actions because they were arrogant. They were seeking their gain from man and not from God. These were Pharisees. These were religious men. These were people of the book. They prayed, they fasted, they did all the things, but they missed the heart of God. They were stuck in the law. They would rather Jesus not heal a man on the Sabbath. They were more concerned with the rules than they were than honoring the heart of God. They wanted to stone a woman caught in adultery. And Jesus says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. The only difference between these men and this woman is that she got caught. Now hear this. Jesus was not pleased with her adultery. He did not condone her actions. In fact, he said very plainly, go and sin no more. So this is not a license for us. The grace of God is so good, we can do whatever we want. Absolutely not. Jesus was very clear that he told the woman to go and sin no more. But there was a heart of compassion. There was a heart of forgiveness. There was a heart of redemption. Jesus was for her, not against her. And I think that is the key. The Pharisees had no thought of her. They didn't care who she was. All they cared about was the law. It was about them being right and her being wrong. What a powerful message to the church. There's a world out there that desperately needs Jesus. And if we approach them with an attitude that I am right and you are wrong, I'm not saying that's not the truth, but if we approach with that attitude, we will repulse them and they will run from the very love that we are trying to give them. We must make sure that our heart, hear me, I'm going to preach a message in the coming 2 or 3 weeks about evangelism. We must be a church that spreads the light of Jesus everywhere, but we must do it as a people that cares about the people. Probably told you this story. There was a guy by the name of Steve in one of the first churches I worked in, and he would go to the high school football game, and he was passing out tracts. And I remember it was, and I went with him, and so he was real loud and obnoxious. He had been in prison twice, and he was only 22 years old, so he got radically saved, and he was so excited about loving the Lord. But he would pass out these tracts, and I remember seeing a family rejecting. I don't know, bro, no, you know, not from me. And he just began to speak out in tongues real loud, you know, as an act of defense against them. And I'm like, oh, send me home, Jesus. He cared more about his feeling good about passing out tracts than he did about the people he was giving it to. Jesus was not pleased with her sin, but he cared about her. We must be a people that truly cares about people, because we can grow up in the house and never capture the Father's heart. These were religious men. They were church-going folk. They read their Bibles. They prayed. They did good deeds. They tithed, but they missed the heart of God. Let me tell you the biggest key of winning people to Jesus: love them first. Love them first. Number three, the disciples, which I won't read this text for the sake of time, but if you want to turn to Luke chapter 9, I will read one verse or two verses out of there. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. I spoke and read this last week as well. It is a story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, actually. He stops off in a Samaritan village with his disciples, and they said, "Hey, Jesus is coming to town. Is it okay if we hang out here?" And the Samaritan says, "You are not welcome here." The disciples go to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, they have rejected us. So is it okay for us to do like Elijah did in the Old Testament, that we would pray down fire and just wipe them out?" And Jesus said, "No." He said, "What spirit are you of?" He said, "I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save them." The disciples lived with Jesus, but they missed the heart. They traveled with him. They slept by the campfire with him. They saw Jesus every day. When you live with someone, you really get to know that person. You get to know how they act, and when they're tired, when they're sad, when they're mad. You see it all. You see how people respond. People know the real you when you live with them. But Jesus says in this verse, Jesus did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. How could they live in the house with Jesus, but miss the values, the fruit? How could they miss the heart? Jesus was perfect. I guess we could excuse ourselves at times, because none of us are perfect. So sometimes our children see the good side of us, and sometimes our children see the journey of our lives. But Jesus was perfect. They had a perfect model. How could they not understand his heart? They missed his heart temporarily. But if you go on and continue to read the New Testament, we read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. And they are waiting and they are praying and they are seeking God. And the Holy Spirit shows up and they begin all speaking in tongues. And the people around them going, "Dude, those people are drunk." And Peter stands up and says, "Guess what? We ain't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. But what has happened came from the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit has fallen and empowered us to go out and share the gospel. How many of y'all want to get saved?" The Bible says 3,000 people got saved. There was a time in the disciples where they totally missed the heart of God. They want to breathe fire down. But now we see men emboldened to go and share the gospel. All of those disciples, this was a powerful apologetics. These were men that were willing to die for the cause of Jesus. In fact, 10 of the 12 died horrific deaths for the cause of Jesus. People would say Jesus was a good person, but he wasn't God. These are disciples who walk with Jesus. These were disciples who saw Jesus crucified on the cross. These were ones that saw him after he was raised from the dead. If they would have been living a lie for their own good to get applause from men, you would not die for that cause. 10 of them. Peter was hung upside down on a cross because he didn't want to die the same way as Jesus. One of the disciples, where literally his skin was peeled off him, he was filleted alive. Another was stabbed and destroyed. One was thrown off a temple to his death. All of them died a horrific death except for Judas. who killed himself. And except for John, who was banished to the island of Patmos because of deep persecution, persecution because of his faith, and he died on that island. All of them died except for John, and he was deeply persecuted. Why? Because they finally grasped the heart of God. They captured it. So as we conclude today, how does all this apply to us? We've seen three biblical examples. It applies to us in this way. We don't want to serve religion. Religion helps nobody. We don't want to serve like the Pharisees. We want to grasp the heart of God. We could get so entrapped in the law. We could pray, we could fast, we could read, we could evangelize, and we could do it all for the wrong reasons. We can also do it to appease an angry God. I had a youth leader in high school. I was raised up Southern Baptist, a Second Baptist Church, Highlands, Texas. My mom and dad still go there. And I was joining an Assembly of God youth group. No diss on the Assembly of God. Please don't hear me say this. But this particular church, one of the youth leaders would come to Friday night youth group. And I'm serious. He was probably 40 years old. And he was like really, what would you call this? Huh? Yeah, like nervous and just like agitated all the time. Not agitated, like it's and he would talk to us. I mean, we're the teenagers. I'm like 15 years old. I just can't wait to get to church on Sunday. I just gotta repent. It's just been such a horrible week, and I just know I'm going to hell. I just gotta repent. We're like, chill out, dude. What's wrong with you? We're like, no, I just need to go to the altar and repent. He lived in such bondage. His God was always angry with him. He was always scared that God was just going to zap him down and he was going to die and go to an everlasting hell. That's not the Jesus that I serve. I do believe that we can walk away from our faith. But just because you stump your toe, just because you mess up in a day, does not send you to hell. God's for me. He's my Father. He's the one that sits at the edge of the field and waits for me to embrace me. This youth leader was hoping that God would somehow love him. He was hoping that he would somehow get to heaven. He was hoping somehow that God would bless him. This youth leader lived in the house. He went to church every single Sunday, but he grasped and missed the love and heart of God. Grasp the heart. Yes, God, as a father, disciplines his children. He does it because he's a good, good father. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We don't work to earn God's love. We work from that love. We don't work. We don't want to go out and man, I want to knock on doors and share Jesus with people. I want to work my tail end off for the kingdom of God. I want to invest my entire life in sowing into Jesus. But that is not to earn the love of a father. That is from. He did so much for me. I will give my life to him in return. I don't want my children to buy me gifts because they think their daddy's going to be mad at them if they don't. I want them to buy me gifts because they love me. I want them to do sweet things. I want them to clean their room. I really don't care if they clean the room. Mama does. But I want them to do the things not because they're scared, but because they want to honor me. God's character is a God of love. We want to develop that character, his fruit. We want to work not to earn that love. We got it. He loved you 2,000 years ago. He loved you before you were born. You don't have to do anything for God's love, but you should work from it. You did so much for me. I will respond in love. We want the heart of God. People need a church that authentically loves people. A church that sees the heart of God lived out. A church where they see the word lived out successfully and is very tangible. man, I want us to be people of this book. I want you to invest in this book. I want you to fall in love with this book. But I want this word to be preached in tangible ways where people say, wow, I can go out and do that. I could live that tomorrow. We want to be a people who want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. This all happens when we grasp God's heart. We share the gospel because we truly love people. We read his book because we want to discover God deeper. We pray and spend time with Jesus in his presence because we want to develop and understand his heart, not because he's angry with us. The more time I spend with someone, the more time I understand his heart. I've been married to Robin for almost 27 years. Everybody say, whoo, yeah. August, it'll be 27 years. And do you know I'm still discovering things about her? Really? I didn't know that. 27 years, and I'm still trying to figure everything out. And when I've been married 50 years, there's going to be things I'm going to go, wow, I never knew that about you. She's in here, so I can't talk about her cooking or anything today. So, nah, I told you last week, she's a great cook. So no talking bad about there. Hi, honey. I'm almost done. I like you. She told me this morning, she goes, I think I like you. I think I'm going to keep you around. I like you too. The more you spend with Jesus, the more you get to understand who he is. We develop his heart, and I'm almost done, by spending time in his word. We truly want to be people of his book. This book is not meant to condemn you. This book is meant to be a love letter from Jesus to you. There are aspects of it that you will probably never understand until you get to heaven. But the character of Jesus is not hard to understand. The message of salvation is very clear in this book. There are deep theological things that you and I could argue and never arrive at an answer. But salvation is pretty clear and simple in this book. How do we gain his heart? We become people of the book. We spend time in his presence, in worship and prayer. We just get to know Jesus. And we spend time with his people, corporately, Sunday morning, in small groups we call go groups. I was at a go group last Thursday, and it was Sue's and Lisa's go group. It was such a sweet time with Jesus. There was lots of tears. And God was just, it was like Jesus was in the room going around and just hugging on everybody, you know? And I left there and I was reminded how important community is. There was a woman that was there, and I won't put her out, but they said on a scale of 1 to 10, I think it was, how do you feel about yourself and your relationship with God? Was that it? And I believe she said she was a 4. She Facebooked me the following day, and I think it was, she said, I'm an 8 today. Simply because that God just loved on her in the context of a small group of community believers. You can go to a small group for 5 weeks and leave and going, it was okay. Then you go that next week and just, pow. And that's how family is, isn't it? We wake up in the morning, we see our kids, get ready for school, you know. You don't even really think about how much we love them. Hey, I love you. I really don't mean it, but yeah, I love it, you know. And then one day we wake up and we realize, wow, man, I like these kids. They're awesome. Then we have this connection. And you're like, wow, yeah, that's why I had 5 kids. Yeah, that was a good idea after all. And that's how community is in the body of Christ. We show up sometimes and we leave and go, it was okay. And then we come the next week and wow, bam, God shows up and just like, wow, That's why I need to be a part of the body of Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? You can live in the house all the days of your life and you can never grasp the Father's heart. Let us be a church that seeks the heart of God. Let us be a church that seeks God not to earn that love, but from that love. Let us be a people that love people authentically. Let people leave here like, dude, I felt so loved today. Let us live out the attributes, the heart of the Father. Would you just bow your heads? If you are here this morning and you have never given your heart to Jesus, and you're saying, man, I want to give it to that kind of loving God. Or if you are here, and maybe when you were 8 or 9 or maybe 30, you gave your heart to Jesus, but you have walked away and you feel such a tug of God to come home today. If that's you, would you just lift your hands and say, man, I want to give my heart to Jesus today. Thank you. Anybody else? Is there anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. If you are here and you are struggling with a definition of God who is angry at you, and this is a message that has really resonated with your heart, and man, you want to see a father, and perhaps it's because your dad, your father, was not a good definition for you. But you heard a message that you have a God that loves you. You have a God that would chase after you. He would run from the field. He would put a robe around you. He would kiss your neck. He would put a ring on your finger, defining you as a child, not as a slave. But you say, man, I so struggle so much with a definition of an angry God. If that's you, that you want to change that definition of God, would you just lift your hand? Anyone here? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. If you're here this morning, you've lived in the house, you've attended church, but you find yourself not walking in certain attributes. You find yourself lacking to love perhaps the lost, or perhaps even people close to you. You find it hard to forgive people that you know the Lord wants you to forgive. You find it hard to give someone a second chance, and yet you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you to do that. If that's you, would our leaders just begin to make their way up? If you are here and you raised your hand, I say this a lot, but I truly believe that when we put action to what we think in our mind, it becomes powerful, it becomes real. Oftentimes we think something in church, we may even raise our hand, nobody saw that, so when we leave, we forget it and just move on with life. But when we step out, you don't have to share all the details with these people. They don't need to hear all the junk unless you want to share it. But they want to join with you in prayer and solidify what the Holy Spirit has begun in this place. If you raised your hand, if you would just make your way up here to one of these people. If you are here and you're sick in body and you're hurting, man, we want to pray for you. If you're here and you're just struggling in a relationship, maybe it had nothing to do with my sermon. That's okay. We want to pray with you. But if you raise your hand because you want God to redefine your understanding of who He is, please come. If you raise your hand because you wanted to give your heart back to Jesus and come home to Him, please come forward. So if you're here in this place, please make your way. Thank you. to come, come. There's still time. As we begin to close, I just, I think we ought to pray together. We could live in the house. We can grow up in the church. And never grasp his heart. And what I think for all of us, many of us at least, is we go through these. We grasp his heart. We forget it. We grasp his heart. We forget it. Anybody here like that? So if we would just reaffirm who Jesus is in our life, define the truth of how much he loves us, could we do that as a body? Pray together. Just say, Father God, man, I love you today. I know you died on the cross. I know you rose from the dead. I accept that into my life. But God, I also want to see you as a loving Father. Not an angry God. You are for me, not against me. Teach me to live that in my life. Teach me to echo that to others around me. Jesus, I want people to see authenticity. Show me how to live that out, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to close by saying, y'all pray for Robin on Tuesday. Robin goes before a panel. She's going to get credentialed. So she'll be Reverend Robin. You don't have to call her. She says, please don't call me Pastor Robin, Reverend Robin. Just call me Robin. But let me tell you about my wife. She's praying for somebody, so I'll pick on her. She's a very compassionate. She connects extremely well with ladies individually. And so she has sat with so many of y'all over a cup of coffee and just wept with y'all and cried with y'all. And that's just her powerful gifting. She's authentic and real. She's just a real person. She's not a pastor like way up here that you can never achieve. She's just a woman on her journey. And she has so much to impart people. So it's so exciting. Tuesday, pray for her. 10 o'clock, she'll go through a panel. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Have a wonderful day.